Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We are going to be in Matthew, the sixth chapter, and we're going to start with verse 25. In Jesus speaking, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, and thank you for all the blessings and the opportunity to come together and to hear your word. And Lord, just ask that if there be any here that do not know you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will convict them, Lord, and let them know that they need a relationship with you. And Lord, just ask that we that are children of God, that the Holy Spirit will touch our heart and show us things you'd have us to do in obedience, that we may be better servants for you. Lord, we're just so thankful for all you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last 2 weeks we had talked about questions that Jesus asked, and we looked at eight. And this morning, and this will probably be a two-part sermon, we're going to talk about critical questions that Jesus asked his church. And we know that Jesus, in the four Gospels, he asks more than 300 different questions. He already knew the answers, but we know that he wanted us to ask questions to get us to think about certain things, and I'm going to go through these. I used them the last two sermons, go through them a little quicker. He wants us to acquire knowledge. He wants us to think. He wants us to take a position. He wants us to come to a conclusion. He wants us to examine our motives. He wants us to see what is in our hearts, and he wants us to make decisions. Now, there are probably other reasons why Jesus asked questions, but these are some reasons that questions are asked, and I think it can make us come to some of these decisions that we need to make. So we're going to be looking at eight crucial questions that Jesus asked his church that we must answer. We find that we're going to be taking our questions from Matthew, starting in the fifth chapter, and we find there that is there in the fifth chapter, the Sermon on the Mount. And then that goes all the way through to the end of the seventh chapter. And we find that he's talking to his church and telling his church things that we need to know. This is not a mixed group. It starts in Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 1, and it says, "And he, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and he set his..." When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And so we find that it's talking about his disciples there that have come unto him, his church. And we look and see what he's talking about here is not to mixed congregation, but speaking to his church. It's kind of interesting here that if you look at Mark and some of the other places, here on the mountaintop is when he has ordained or set his apostles in the church. If you go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it's kind of interesting. It says there, 1 Corinthians, the 12th, verse 28, and it says, and God hath set some in the church. So in order for them to be in the church, there has to be a church. So first he calls out his disciples, and we see that in his apostles, but he has called out others. And then it says that he set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, and third teachers. And it goes on and it lists these things that he has set in the church. It's really interesting. There in Matthew, the fifth chapter, it says that he had came and set, when he was set, and then his disciples came unto him. And that's when, if you look at some of the other gospels, when he had appointed his apostles to be have their jobs in the church. And that word set in Matthew is the same as it is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And then also in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 11, it says this, talking about the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. Now, what is the body of Christ? The church, right? And so he has given these for that purpose. And so we see that there in Matthew, the fifth chapter, when Jesus comes together, and his disciples come together, he opened his mouth and he teaches them. And there's so much that we could look there just at the Sermon on the Mount and go through it verse by verse, and what he's teaching his church and what he expects his church to do. But we're going to look at 8. Now, it's interesting, the Sermon on the Mount, when you look at major topics, there are 22 major topics that he talks there to his church about. 8 of these topics we're going to talk about in dealing with crucial questions. And of these 8 topics, there are 18 questions within these 8 topics. So the very first thing we're going to talk about, I want to talk about, have you lost your effectiveness? And so he's talking to the church and he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, salt is something that preserves, and it's kind of interesting that when we look at end time events, that things can't happen the way they happen until he which will let is taken out of the way. And I think that for me, I interpret that as the Holy Spirit as comforter. So when all the saved are raptured, church members should be saved, right? We kind of talked about that in church. Not all, you know, we know that sometimes it happens. But all the saved are get raptured, so the church is going to get raptured too. And so the Holy Spirit as comforter is no longer going to be necessary. It's no longer going to have a role, the Holy Spirit that convicts, and the Holy Spirit that indwells. Obviously, those works are still going to go on. But one of the things I think it's talking about here, when we look at the Holy Spirit as comforter and we look at the church, is that it plays an important part in the world itself, not just as the role that we have to one another. And here Jesus talks about the importance of the church. Ye are the salt of the earth. You are preserving. I think the church and the Holy Spirit as comforter, as we preach and we teach and we make disciples, there are things that we do that is good, obviously, in preserving the earth and things. And Jesus later talks to his church in Matthew, the 24th chapter, talks about that end time events are going to come, and we need to be careful that it could be so bad that it could deceive the very elect, which is, I think that is talking about his church. And it talks about a great falling away. But this talks about the importance of his church in the role we play, not only to ourselves and teaching one another, encouraging one another, but also as a preserver. And he says, wherewith shall it be salted? So that's the first question. So you salt something, and you know when it's salty, right? You know when it's not. Yes, salt is a very definitive flavor. And so wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but is cast out to be trodden under foot, if it has lost its effectiveness. Salt does not ever go bad. Salt doesn't expire sometimes. You ever go to your cabinet and see, I went the other day and I had pulled out some condiment and it was like for 2019. I didn't eat it. Jeffrey, have you ever found that in our house? Sometimes. he won't eat it either. And so it's interesting though, salt is a chemical that it doesn't deteriorate. So how does salt lose its effectiveness? Salt is essential for life. We have to have, you know, so much salt. Joe, who is a diabetic, went to the doctor and they did some tests and they said, you're low on sodium, which is basically salt. And they said, salt your food more. Now, he lives with Grammy. If you know anything about Joyce, she likes her salt, right? So how he needed more salt, I'm not real sure. But it is essential for life. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the world, that we as the Lord's church, we are essential. We play an important part in the world. But what if we as his church lose our effectiveness, if it has lost its savor, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith it can be salted, where it is effective? It doesn't lose its strength, but it can get mixed with impurities, and then the salt content is diluted to where it no longer does its job. And we find the Lord's church can lose and damage its testimony. Jesus writes to the seven churches in Asia, and some of them he wrote unto them telling them to be careful that you don't end up being like the society around you. And some of them had. They started adopting some of the things that was going on around them. So we need to be careful that we don't lose our effectiveness. We don't lose our testimony that we are effective, Lord. And it goes on, it says, you are the salt of the earth. What if it has lost its savor, its wherewith, its what if it loses its saltiness? Good for nothing. Wow, that the Lord's church, good for nothing. That's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus talked to his churches, the seven churches of Asia, talked to them about their effectiveness. And one of the churches, he said, I stand at the door and on the outside. Sometimes we use that verse talking about salvation, but the real application is talking to his church, and his church isn't doing what it's supposed to do. And Jesus talking to his church about, you have left your first love, return unto your first love, losing our effectiveness. And then he goes on, good for nothing, cast out, trodden under foot of men. Wow, what a dangerous thing that he's talking about, telling us that you are important, The church is important. Now, we know lots of reasons the church is important. It's important because Jesus started it. It's important because we make disciples. We tell people about Christ. It is where we can come together and encourage one another and teach one another. What does Jesus say in the Great Commission? Make disciples teaching them all things. So this is where we learn how to be a disciple and live our life for Jesus Christ. It reminds me when it talks about the effectiveness of this salt and how important it is, and talking about how a church can lose its effectiveness, Jesus talks the parable of the sower. So this sower, he has the seed, right? And he goes and he sows, and it falls on three different kinds of soil. Now, I understand that this is talking about as the seed falls down and it sprouts. This is talking about being saved and then somebody living their life for Jesus Christ. And as the sower goes along, the first seed falls on the wayside, and the birds come and picks up the seed before it ever sprouts, right? So that's, and it talks about before it can ever, it talks about our heart and before it can ever be saved. So this is a person who hears the word but doesn't ever accept Christ, their personal Savior. And the second one is the one that comes and as he sows falls on the rocks, and there's not a lot of soil there, but it sprouts up and the sun comes and beats it, and it doesn't ever produce anything. And then he talks about those that fall on good ground, and it sprouts up, and it's producing, and it's doing great things, but thorns grow up and choke it. And we're going to come back to that third one. But the fourth one, it falls on good ground, no thorns, and it says these are the people who make great disciples and continue and bring forth great bountiful things, multiple fold. But I want to go back and talk about the third one. And he also received the word, this is Matthew 13:22, among the thorns. And he that heareth the word, the cares of this world. Now, remember what we talked about? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the preserver. Salt is used to preserve meat. You take it, and in its purity, it will keep things from spoiling and going bad. But what if it's lost its effectiveness? Then it won't preserve anything. And he talks about the way in which salt loses its effectiveness is it becomes contaminated, becomes saturated with everything else. Look at this third group. They fall among the thorns. They hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. At one point, he had been effective as a child of God. At one point, he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And we as a child of God, if we're going to serve God, we need to do it through his New Testament church. And so where it talks about this individual doing what he's supposed to be doing, yet he allows other things to contaminate his life, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and he becomes ineffective. We as children of God can allow this to happen as individuals, but as a church that preserves, you are the salt of the earth, and we want to be careful that we don't allow things to dilute us and contaminate us so we're no longer effective. As he told the seven churches of Asia, you look more like your society than you look like Jesus Christ. And we need to be very careful about that. The second thing that I want us to talk about this morning, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And the second thing I want to talk about is your light shining bright. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, do you see a question there? Okay. Now, this same principle, the Sermon on the Mount, Mark renders it as a question. And so we'll kind of use that as our basis. And he said unto them, as a candle bought to be put under a bushel. In verse 15 in Matthew 5 says, neither do men light a candle. So the same principle is there. What is the purpose of a candle? To give light, right? So I don't know about you, but as I don't have candles. Well, I do have some candles, but I don't use candles very often. If I need light, what do you get? I go get a flashlight. And as you use the flashlight to illuminate, right, what you're trying to work on, you ever set it down? I kill more battery flashlights. I set it down and it shines, and then I can't see it that it's on, and I burn up the batteries. Now that light is no longer effective. That's not the purpose. The purpose of a light is to illuminate, to bring attention to something. And Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. Now, we can go to 1 John, and John talks about the light that we have really is more of a reflector. We reflect the true source of light, which is Jesus Christ. And we should reflect that light. But the illustration is a candle. And when you have a candle, and if we are a light, you don't what? You don't put it under a bushel. You don't put it under a bed. It's not effective that way. Where do we put it? Both in Matthew and both in Mark, it says that it is to be put on a candlestick. And then when it's put on a candlestick, Matthew goes on to says, and then it can give light unto all that are in the house. Then it can serve its proper purpose. And so, you know, the kind of candles that we tend to have are long and skinny, and that's kind of how candles are made. And they don't stand, right? And they fall over. So in order to hold it up to make it illuminate, not burn up the table or whatever it's on, you need a candle holder, a candle stick. You are the light of the world. But the candlestick is important. It's interesting, if you go to Revelation, the first chapter, verse 20, and I love this illustration. Jesus here talking to John, and he says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or the messengers, the speakers. I think he's probably talking about the pastors there, the seven churches. But what I want to focus on is the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are what? The churches. And it's interesting, the church is a placeholder for what? Candles. You are the light. We reflect Jesus Christ, and we should look like Christ. That let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think like Jesus, but that should be my goal. I don't act like Jesus, but that should be my goal. That's what Peter says. He is our example. We should follow his steps, be obedient to him. And it says, you are the light of the world. And it talks about in 1 John and also John, the first chapter, that we as individuals, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit that we produce the light, that Jesus is the light, light of the world. But what is interesting, Jesus says, you as a light, you aren't going to be effective until you put yourself on the placeholder. And what is the placeholder for candles? The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. One of the things that I think is really, really important is that the ultimate goal of Jesus Christ isn't just to get people saved. That's one of the goals, but that just gets us a relationship with God. That just gets us into heaven. I've used this analogy before. It's kind of like if saved was the ultimate goal, it'd be kind of like going to Disneyland and buying a ticket and going inside and never going on any of the rides. You know, there's so much more to Disneyland than just getting in. There's so much more to heaven, and I know it's in some ways it's a terrible analogy, but it gives you the idea. Just getting into heaven isn't the all in all. There's so much more that God wants to bless us with and give us, yet we have to be faithful. And the very first thing, we had a wonderful Sunday school lesson that talked about, it's more than just salvation. We need to be baptized. We need to be part of his church. And then once we're part of his church, we don't just do nothing. We are to teaching them to become all things, or teaching them all things. We need to learn all things. We need to learn how to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. Paul talks about the purpose of the church is so we can learn how to use our gifts. We're different. Brother David and I are different. We think different, come to different conclusions, same verses. You know, that's not a bad thing. We have different gifts, different talents, different things that we can help people with. We have, Brother Chris, we have different gifts. Sometimes when I'm gone, all the time when I'm gone, Brother Chris preaches. He preaches different than I do. That's okay. Brother Chris is our song leader, and I am so thankful. Isn't he doing a good job? And you wouldn't want me to be your song leader. We have different talents, different abilities, and that's okay. And one of the purposes of that placeholder for the candlestick is to help us learn to use our gifts and use our abilities for the Lord in the church, in worship, but also in helping others as we go out in the world and telling others about Jesus so they can come to know Jesus Christ, their personal personal Savior. So I love that analogy. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And then he says, you're a candle. But you're not effective until you're part of the church. That's what he is saying there. Revelations 1, 12 and 13 explains a little farther, and he turned. This is what he originally saw. Revelation 1, 20 is the explanation. This is what he saw, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and it was Jesus Christ that was speaking. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, walking among his churches, clothed in a garment down to his feet, girded about the paps with a golden girdle. And this is the description of of some of the garments the high priests wear. So what he's seeing is Jesus as high priest walking among his churches, and we know the Holy Spirit is here to help us, but Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews 4 says, come boldly unto the throne of grace in time that we can find help in time of need. So we are a light, but we need to be put our life on the placeholder in the Lord's church. And then it goes on and it says there, let your light so shine before men. How can we do that? Well, we got to be part of the Lord's church. That's how the light fills the room, that they may see your good works. We read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 all the time in dealing with salvation and stuff, but we don't read verse 10. It says, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We often stop there, but it goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto or for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained, predetermined, that we should walk in them. There are certain things in obedience that God has predetermined that we should do. You know, there's nothing new in obedience that I should do. Some people say, you know, I can worship God in nature as well as I can in the church. You can worship God in nature. You can worship God anywhere. But you can't worship God in nature in the same way you do in the church. I'm sorry, but that the church is obedience. That's what it says. We are to be church members. We are to be obedient. That's how we are obedient to the Lord in service. We are his workmanship, created unto or for the purpose of being obedient unto him. Let your light so shine before men. Not under a bed, not like I do my flashlight upside down, but on the candle holder, that men may see your good works, and that your Father in heaven can be glorified. What does Ephesians 3:21 say? I haven't quoted that verse in a long time. It's an easy verse, but I don't want to butcher it. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. In the church, not just individual saved people, but in the church. That's how we bring glory, that the glory of the Father, that we can bring glory unto the Father which is in heaven, letting our light so shine. And the third thing I want us to talk about this morning, what should love look like? Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to his church, says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? If you love them which love you. So those that are kind to you, that are nice to you, those are people who are easy to love, right? What's the benefit? What's the reward? What's the difficulty in that? Do not even the publicans the same? Doesn't the world do that? The world loves those that love them. That's nothing special. And if ye salute your brother only, or say hi, or be nice, so if you're out in the world and you walk by somebody, you know, do you treat just pure strangers with kindness? You know, if I was going to go into a store and Joyce was with me, I would open the door and I would hold it for her. That's loving someone who loves you. That's easy. But what if a perfect stranger walks up? Do I just let the door go? No. I should be kind to that person, and there's all kinds of things we can do. The publicans do that. If you salute your brother only, what do ye more than others? You know, others are kind to those that are kind to them. Do not the publicans also do this? Verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. I am not perfect. I don't claim to be perfect yet. We are called unto perfection, unto righteousness. We're called to be like Christ. That's our calling, right? Ugh. Even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. And if the Father is perfect, Jesus is equal with the Father. And he is our example, so we should be perfect like Jesus. And did God only love those that loved him? Did Jesus only love those that loved him? But I say unto you, love your enemies. You ever read the Bible and say, yes, Lord, I get what you're telling me, what you want me to do. Now tell me how to accomplish it, right? Love your enemies. That's not easy. Loving those that hate you. Being kind to those that hate you. Jesus says if somebody comes and takes your coat, give them your cloak also. If somebody smites you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. What did it say in the verse before? Be ye therefore perfect. Now, I'm not saying this is easy, but this is what God has called us unto. Love your enemies. Love as God loved. Love without expecting something in return. That's what this word, the agape love, it is a sacrificial love. Some places in the Bible, it's literally translated charity, which means giving without expecting anything in return. That's really what this love is talking about. Bless them that curse you. Don't curse them. Don't get even. That's hard. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So this love, other than those that love you, we're to love our enemies. We're to bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them. Love, bless, do good, and pray. Four things that we're to be doing that demonstrates the love of God to the world. Wow. That's... Remember what he's calling us to do? Be ye therefore perfect, as God is perfect. He doesn't say it'll be easy, but this is what we are called unto. We're going to go ahead and stop there. I didn't get through four, but we'll be okay next week. And if the pianist and song leader will come forward. Last 2 weeks, we've been looking at things that Jesus asked us questions about, things that we should be doing in our individual lives. And here, he's teaching us things that we should be doing as a church. Are we effective as a church? Are we the light of the world as a church? Does people see Jesus Christ through us? Are we demonstrating the perfection of God through our love for others, loving, blessing, doing good, and praying for them that despitefully use you, that persecute you? Through that, people are going to see that we are Christ, and they're going to want what we have, understanding that Christ is living in us. Let's all stand. What page you got?